We're looking at five dangerous prayers. Search me. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any way, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Why is it dangerous? Because it's inviting the all-knowing God to search out our lives, to any dark recess of our hearts, and eradicate that darkness from our lives. Another dangerous prayer is, break me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's a dangerous prayer because it's asking God to break our hearts over any sin in our lives. And our hearts are broken so that we may turn to Him, so that He can forgive us. Stretch me is a prayer we studied last Sunday evening. It's stretch me in the sense of help me to grow. Help me to grow in the knowledge of your will. Help me to grow in your service. As the Bible teaches, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever, both now and forever. Amen. Fourth dangerous prayer. Lead me. Lead me. Notice these lead me passages. Lead me in your truth, the psalmist asks, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 31, verse 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I love that statement there. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Perhaps some of us know about this all too well. I know several do that have lived on the coast and seen floodwaters rise. And we know that we need to get to a secure place, a higher place. And the psalmist is using that imagery of a troublesome situation. Lead me to a rock that is higher than I, to a place of safety, he asks. Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And then again, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These are just a few of the passages, primarily in the Psalms, where the request is, lead me. Lead me. Why would that be considered a, quote, dangerous prayer? We'll examine that in just a moment. But I'd like for us to look at this prayer in another text where it talks about God leading us. A very familiar, beloved passage in Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. In the many ways that we could describe life, one is certainly true, that life is a series of decisions that we make from day to day. Every day we make decisions, some we might call small, some major decisions, but we can't escape making them. And we recognize that we make our decisions, and then our decisions make us. We endure the consequences, good or bad, of the decisions that we've made. But it underscores the importance of making wise decisions. But in view of life as a series of decisions, here's a blessed thought: that He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. To know that God leads us is helpful when we're facing those decisions that we make every day. I call it a blessed thought. Perhaps you remember the lyrics of the song that we sing from time to time. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, where'er I go, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. What a blessed thought to know that our shepherd leads us. He gives us guidance through his word, and he gives us wisdom when we ask for it. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. And don't we need that wisdom? Don't we need his guidance? But look at those verses in Psalm 23 a little more closely. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whenever I study the 23rd Psalm, well, there's a book that comes to my mind, a book by Philip Keller. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23. And I love that book because it is written from the standpoint of a shepherd who tends actual sheep. And it gives that perspective, and it really, to me, enlightens us as to what the psalmist is saying, and how God's care for us is so much like the care of a shepherd for actual sheep. And it's helpful for us to consider this psalm not only from the standpoint of the shepherd, but from the standpoint of literal sheep. Whether we like it or not, there's some characteristics that you and I share with sheep. And I'd like to highlight a few of those tonight. Because the fact is, sheep need guidance, and so do we. Jeremiah says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah is echoing what should be our heart's expression, that we need God's guidance in our lives. We need guidance. Because sheep tend to stray. Literal sheep tend to stray. And that's what makes the shepherd's work so important. And in Bible times, that shepherding was one of the main occupations, and those sheep were kept for their wool, and there was that intimate relationship that was built between shepherd and sheep. And the shepherd would keep that constant watch over the flock because sheep tend to stray, and that idea is prevalent in Scripture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a prophecy spoken by Isaiah, previewing what Jesus would do for us. The Lord has laid on him that suffering servant, which would be Jesus, because we, like sheep, have gone astray. The psalmist said in another location, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You remember one of Jesus' beloved parables was about the lost sheep, Luke chapter 15. How the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and looks for that one who is lost. And when it is found, he brings it back and rejoices that that which was lost has been found. And that speaks to God's care about each and every one of us, that he cares about us. And he realizes that we are like sheep and that we tend to stray. But he longs to have us back in the safety of the fold. 1 Peter 2:25 uses this same imagery. You are like sheep going astray, but now have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There was a lady visiting in the country of Israel, what many would call the Holy Land, because of Jesus' time spent there. And she was touring through this area, seeing some of the landmarks of which we read about in Scripture. She came upon a sheepfold located on a hilltop. But there was one particular sheep that caught her attention. The sheep had been injured and was on the side of the road bleeding in pain. And looking more closely, she discovered that its leg was injured. And she asked the shepherd who was tending those sheep how it happened. And the shepherd answered, "Sadly, I had to break it myself. It was the only way I could keep that wayward creature from straying into unsafe places. From past experience, I have found that a sheep will follow me once I have nursed it back to health. Because of the loving relationship that will be established as I care for her in the future, she will come instantly at my beck and call." But this woman who was taking all this in made a ready application. Sometimes we, as poor human sheep, also want our stubborn ways, and as a result, stray into dangerous paths. And we experience sorrow and pain that should cause us to return to the shepherd and be more conditioned to listen to him and to follow his instruction. We, like sheep, tend to stray. We need guidance. Sheep tend to be selfish. Did you notice that passage, Isaiah 53? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." Imagine a literal sheep, perhaps seeing greener pastures and wanders away from the flock and is in danger of the wolves or thieves. And we tend to be selfish, just like sheep. And selfishness is one of our main problems. It's what troubles us. And following our own way often leads to broken relationships, to broken dreams, broken hearts, broken lives. Because we've wanted to go our own way. We resemble sheep in that sense. Sheep can't see very far ahead, nor can we. Sheep don't know if a path may lead them to greener pastures or off of a cliff. Even so, you and I don't know what lay ahead. "Boast not about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27, verse 1. And sometimes that passage comes to mind when something happens in the course of a day that we weren't expecting, and we're reminded over and over, we never know what might happen, do we? So we can't see very far ahead. And it just underscores our need for guidance, for God's guidance. Sheep tend to stumble, and so do we. We all stumble in many things, James 3 and verse 2. In fact, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And again, imagine a little sheep, a little lamb, wandering away, following what it believes will lead to greener pastures, only to end up in danger. Sheep tend to stumble. So do we. But then we realize the psalmist's message. We realize that the shepherd guides us. "He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." How does the shepherd lead us? One way certainly the shepherd leads us is by his words, by his instruction. Reminded of the old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. And his friends had learned about how he would do this, and so they would often have to go out and find him as he got lost regularly. So his friends, trying to help him, gave him a compass and urged him to use it. And so the next time he went out in his boat, he followed their advice and he took that compass with him. But as usual, he became hopelessly confused and was unable to find his way back to the harbor. Finally, once again, he was rescued by his friends. And they ask him, well, didn't you take the compass along? Yes, I did. Well, why didn't you use it? And he said, I tried. He said, I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept pointing southeast. And then they realized he wasn't using the compass properly. It was capable of pointing him in the right direction. But he was not willing to listen or abide by the compass instructions. You see, the Bible is God's guidebook. It's a compass for us if we'll read it and heed it. If we ignore it, we're going to be just as lost as we always were. But if we'll follow it, the shepherd will guide us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, God's will is found in God's word. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, the psalmist says, for his name's sake. And that's the only place he will lead us, in paths of righteousness. The path of righteousness is not necessarily the convenient path. It is not necessarily the easy path. It's not necessarily the most popular path. In fact, many times we'll find it is not convenient. It is difficult. After all, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. But even though it may be narrow and difficult, God's guidance is always going to be in the path of righteousness. And if we'll follow the words of the shepherd, that's where we'll go. Another thrilling thing to us is that the shepherd also leads us by his providence. By his providence. Let me share with you three passages that have a common imagery that to me speak of God's providence. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. Paul says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he viewed this opportunity, and I think we'll find in each of these three passages, the common theme is a door of opportunity for Paul to preach Christ. That's what he wanted to do. And so he says, he writes to these Christians at Corinth, a great and effective door has opened to me. God has opened this door of opportunity for me to preach Christ. But it didn't come without adversaries. But yet he saw God's hand at work, God's providence in opening that great and effective door. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. You see, he viewed these opportunities to tell others about Jesus as a godsend, as God's providence, opening up, leading him to share the word in those various places. In fact, in the book of Colossians, he asked the Christians in that location, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray for us. To what end, Paul? Pray for us that God may open a door for our message. You see what was on his heart. He had that burning desire to share Christ with others. So he asked fellow Christians to pray for God to open up those opportunities, those doors, so that he could share Christ. You see, what we can glean from this is that God opens and closes doors. And God's not going to say, I'm opening this particular door for you. But we can know, and in fact, many of us can look back on our lives, and though God didn't tell us this is what I'm doing, I hope that you can look back and see things in your life where you believe that God opened or closed a door. He opened a door that has led you to grow in your relationship with Him, that's given you opportunity to grow closer to Him and to help others do the same. Or perhaps you see by God's providence where He closed a door. Perhaps it was a door that you wanted to enter, but He closed it because it was not best for you. You may not have even understood it at the time. You may have thought, this is the best course for me. But that door was closed. And you look back and see God's providence. But again, with each of these passages, Paul's open door refers to opportunities to preach the gospel of Christ. And our prayer for God's guidance through His providence should be to lead us in those areas in which we can best glorify Him and lead others to Him. And I believe He'll lead us by His providence to help us in our service to Him. It is a blessed thought to know He leads us by His words and by His providence. But the key to following the Good Shepherd is to submit to Him. Why is it a dangerous prayer, so to speak, to pray this prayer, "Lead me"? Because it requires us to deny ourselves and to follow Him. We've got to empty ourselves. We must humble ourselves and accept His guidance. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you want to see what that looks like, we sang earlier about the Garden of Gethsemane. And to me, that's the best way of understanding what it means to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. When Jesus prayed in that garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." Not my will, but yours be done. Elizabeth Elliot tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her. They stopped by to see her because she knew a lot about the particular rainforest east of the Andes that they wanted to go and explore. But they came to her and sought no advice. They just wanted to know a few phrases so that they could converse with the Indians in that rainforest. She thought it very interesting that they didn't ask her more questions so that they could be better prepared. And she made this comment: "Sometimes we come to God as the two adventurers came to me, confident, and we think well-informed and well-equipped. But has it occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing?" She suggests that we often ask God for too little. We think we know what we need, a yes or no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign, something quick and easy to point the way. And notice this statement: "What we really ought to have is the guide in Himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way." You see, Jesus not only knows the way, He is the way. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We need His guidance. And He shows us the way. He models the way. He points the way. And He encourages us to follow Him so that we may come to the Father. John 10:27. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I mentioned this to Thelma Clark yesterday. She mentioned a radio program, and it brought back memories of V.E. Howard. The Gospel Hour, I think it was called. And in the course of that broadcast, he would often ask, "Are you listening? Are you listening?" So I'm going to quote V.E. Howard and ask us, are we listening to the Good Shepherd? Are we following him? Perhaps tonight is the night that you hear his call through the gospel and desire to become one of his sheep, so that you may enter the fold and one day enter heaven. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, or if you need the prayers of the church as a sheep who has wandered astray and needs to come back, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?